I want to preach a message I've entitled The Limited Power of God. Now, I hope that that startles you just a little bit, because obviously we believe God's power is unlimited. Well, then why would I say the limited power of God? Well, read with me if you would for a moment. Beginning in verse 53 at the end of chapter 13. It says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty words? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are his sister and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house." And notice verse 58. "And he did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief." Jesus was going around the countryside healing the dead. I mean, raising the dead, healing lepers, healing lame, healing the blind. Jesus had the power and had been going around doing wonderful miracles that he was becoming known for. And even Herod at one point said, I was hoping to see a miracle. And he was getting known for the things he was doing. I mean, feeding 5,000 with a few little loaves and a couple of fish and some of the things he was doing. And yet the Bible says he did not many mighty works here. In his own hometown, he didn't get much accomplished there. He didn't do anything really significant there. Why? Tells us very clearly, because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. That's what limits the power of God in your life and mine, is unbelief. Unbelief. It's unlimited what God's capable of doing. What prayers he could answer. What miracles he could do in your life and mine. But many times, we don't get those answers. Many times we don't see those miracles. Many times we don't see God's power at work in our lives because of our unbelief, because of our unwillingness to trust him. Unbelief is the bucket of water that goes on the flame of God's power. Okay? Now, it doesn't wipe out God's power, you understand. God's still powerful. But the things he does in your life and mine, the things he does even in our culture, in our society, many times, is limited because of our unbelief. I mean, think with me for a moment. God can save anybody. The power of salvation is open to anybody. I've had people look at me and say, "Well, I can't get saved. I've done too many things wrong." No, there's nobody that's done too many things wrong. Nobody has sinned too much. In fact, it's that very sin is what Jesus died for. Anybody can be saved. Anybody can trust Christ as your Savior if they'll turn to him. But what limits the power of salvation is simply unbelief. Some people just won't trust Christ as they don't believe it. They don't believe he'll do what he said. They don't believe he is who he said he was. They don't believe that he can accomplish what he said he can accomplish. They don't believe that he came to do what he said he came to do. So unbelief limits salvation. The power of prayer is unlimited. I mean, he said, if you'd believe, you had faith as like a grain of a mustard seed, you say that mountain, be that removed, that cast that seed, it would be done because of the power of prayer. But he said, we don't see prayers answered on a regular basis, even in our own lives. Why? Because of unbelief. Come on, the truth is, I think you probably struggle with this the same as I do, that we believe God can do anything. We're just not sure he'll do it for us. You know what I mean? I say, oh yeah, I believe God can do great miracles, but I don't pray that way sometimes because I'm just not sure he'll do it for me. That's unbelief. And that limits the power of God in our lives. The practical application of God's power in our lives. Of course, I don't believe anything limits God's real power and his ability. But I'm saying the power of God in our lives is limited by our unbelief. We think of all the ways that God blessed. God, listen, Jesus upon earth often and always responded to faith. In Matthew chapter 8, the leper came to Jesus and said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Jesus said, "I will." But he said, "If thou wilt," he said, "you can make me clean." Jesus responded to that man's faith by healing him. The centurion with a servant that was sick, Jesus said to him, "said as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee." In other words, he was responding again to his faith. The woman with the issue of blood, Jesus said, "thy faith hath made thee whole." Again, it says, faith he was responding to. In Matthew chapter 9, two blind men were crying out and for the Lord. When he finally stopped and called them, he said, "Believe I am able?" And they said, "Yea, Lord." And he said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And they were healed because of their faith. Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, the Greek woman, the Syrophoenician woman with the daughter, remember, she was the one that said, they said, "Lord, my daughter's sick." And he said, "Well, you don't take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." And he said, and she said, "Yes, but the dogs get to eat from the crumbs of the table." And he said to that woman, "Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt." Great is thy faith. In Mark chapter 2, the palsied man that was born of four, you know, the guy that they brought to the Lord, they couldn't get in, they let him down through the roof. Remember what the scriptures say there? It says, when he saw their faith, he said to the man. When he saw their faith. Jesus often, always responded to faith. Mark chapter 9, and the man with a demon-possessed son. He's the one that said, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. And he said, "If you can, please." He said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." He said, "If thou canst believe." Remember, that's when the man cried out, said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." In Luke chapter 18, the blind man on the side of the road, he cried. He was rebuked by others for crying out, but he cried even louder. And when Jesus came to him, he said, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee." Thy faith. Faith opens to us the unlimited power of God. Unbelief limits the power of God in our lives. Now I ask you to challenge yourself this morning to think for a few moments about our unbelief. In what ways do we not feel like we can trust the Lord? In what ways? We talk about missions. And someone says, "Well, I really want to give to missions. I feel like the Lord's leading me. I really like to do it. But what will happen if I'm short? What will happen if I don't have the money? What if I, you know, do we believe? Is it our unbelief that hinders us from seeing God's working power in our lives? I love the story of Peter out on the on the sea when Jesus comes walking on the water, and the Bible tells us that Peter saw him coming. He said, "If it's you, Lord, bid me come to you." And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat, and he took some steps on water. I've been around water my whole life. My life growing up was water. I was a swimmer. I was a water skier. We were boaters. I scuba diving. Anything having to do with water, you say water, and I was there. And I was on swim team in high school, and I did a lot of scuba diving over in Okinawa and out in the East China Sea. I just love water, and I've been around water my whole life. But you know what? I've never walked on water. I've never one time taken a step on water. You say, but Peter did. You know, I love when people start criticizing. I say I love it. I find it funny. When people start criticizing Peter, said, "Yeah, well, he sank." Well, that's fine. He took more steps on water than you have, you know, or me. You know, say, but he did. He began to walk on the water, and then he began to see the waves and the wind, and he got scared, and he took his eyes off Jesus, and he began to sink. And that's true. But you know why we never walk on water? And I don't mean literally walk on water, but I mean, you know why we don't sometimes see miracles? Because we never put ourselves in the place of needing one. You can't walk on the water unless you're willing to get out of the boat. You think about that for a moment. All the others can criticize Peter for sinking, but none of the rest of them got out of the boat. You know, sometimes we want to be sure we hang on to the boat. We just don't want to get too far out to where we only can be held up by the miracle power of God. Well, we do that financially too. We don't want to put ourselves too far out. We got our budget, we got everything figured out, and well, we can maybe do this, and sometimes we don't want to put ourselves out far enough that we can't touch the boat. You understand what I mean? Sometimes we're willing to get out on a limb for Jesus Christ, but it's like this. As long as we can hold on to the trunk of the tree, we'll get out on the limb. Have you ever gotten so far out on a limb for Jesus Christ that only He can hold you up? You'll find out He can. I like the song that said, when you come to the place that I'm all you have, then you'll find I'm all you need. But sometimes we never come to the place in our lives where He's all that we have, because of our unbelief. I want you to think with me for just a moment about the power of God and the promises of God. You ever think about, I'm going to go kind of all over here for a second, but I want you to think all the way back to the beginning of creation. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. That God put the heavens there, He put the planets there, He put all of that there. I believe in creation. I believe in literal six-day creation. I believe God said it and it happened. I believe when He said, let there be light, there was light. Somebody said one time, said, well, listen, if He can create all of this beauty, this entire universe, all of that we see, if He can create all of this in 6 days, why does it take Him so long to work in us? Well, the answer is because creation didn't argue back. When He said, let there be light, light just shone. We argue with God. God said, hey, I want to try this. Let's take this step. We go, I don't know about that. And we argue with God. If we just do what He said, we'd probably grow a lot quicker. But I want you to think with me for a minute about this whole day of creation. Why did God create the world? God's a spiritual being. He didn't need a planet. Jesus didn't physical form like you and me. He didn't need a planet to walk around. He didn't need fruit to eat. He's a spiritual being. Why did He create all? He created all of this for mankind. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. God did all of this for mankind. He did this for you and me. You think about this now. I'm trying to make a point, and the point is simply this. That from the very beginning, everything He did, He does for us. He created the world for us. I mean, us meaning mankind. Man turned away from Him. Adam and Eve sinned. They turned away from Him. He could have said, fine, you don't need me, certainly don't need you, and could have walked away. He didn't. He began the plan of redemption from the very beginning. He said, there'll man come who will crush the head of the serpent, whose heel will be bruised by the serpent. And He began to, we talk about the progressive revelation of God as the plan of salvation began to unfold. He knew from the very beginning He was going to send His Son to die for mankind. And over the time, I mean, how many times a man turn away from God and God sought man? God doesn't need us. He desires fellowship with us, but He doesn't need us. And yet constantly when man turns away from God, throughout the Bible we read, when Israel turned away from God, God sought Israel again. God went back after Israel. when we have disobeyed God, God didn't throw us aside. He comes back after us. He offers us redemption. He offers us forgiveness. The point I'm trying to make is that from the beginning of the Scriptures, from the beginning of human time, God has been the one reaching out to us. He tells us in the New Testament, no man ever sought after God. God sought after them. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I know somebody, or maybe in my life, I was yearning to know God better and so like that. Where did that come from? Who put that in your heart? God put that in your heart. Every once in a while, I meet somebody who says, I'm a self-made man. These hands have got me everything. And I say, really? Who gave you those hands? How is it that you weren't born paraplegic? How is it you weren't born without limbs? How did you get those two hands, those good arms and that strong back? Where'd that come from? Yeah, your God gave that to you. You understand that God has promised over and over again to meet our needs, take care of us. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And my point in all of this is simply saying, why would we not believe God? The track record proves He loves us. The track record proves He can take care of us. And yet we limit God in our lives, and we limit God in our sight by our unbelief. Unbelief. He said, did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let me read a couple things to you. I love quotes. I just love to. Sometimes other people say it so well, and I just it stirs. D.L. Moody made this statement. He said, "God never made a promise that was too good to be true." Sometimes we say, "Oh, that sounds too good to be true." God never made a promise that was too good to be true. Billy Bray made this statement. He said, "The promises of God are just as good as ready money any day." Spurgeon said, as you read God's promises over, one after another, you say to yourselves, this is my checkbook. I can take out the promises as I want them, sign them by faith, present them at the great bank of grace, and come away enriched with present help in time of need. This is the way to use God's promises. Spurgeon. A man by the name of Joseph Carroll lived in the 1600s. He was an English Puritan. He made this statement. He said, let us be sure to stick to the commandments of God, for we may be sure God will stick to His promises. To keep commandments is our work. To keep promises is God's work. Though we fail much in our work, God will not fail at all in His work. To believe this is our highest and truest work of faith. To believe the promises of God. I don't know how many some people have counted the promises and can tell you how many promises there are in the Bible. And I don't know if every promise they count as a promise would be the same things I would count as a promise, or that vice versa. But I don't know how many promises there are, but I know there are enough to last me a lifetime. I know that God's never failed to keep a promise to me. I have failed to act upon His promises before. I, because of unbelief and because of fear, I have failed to do what I believe God wanted me to do because I wouldn't stand. I wouldn't take a step at a time. I wouldn't step away from the boat. I wouldn't let go of the trunk of the tree. I wouldn't get out far enough that only God could hold me up. Now, I have many times in my life gone. Put myself in a position, or God into a position where only God could hold me up, and He's never failed to hold me up. And yet sometimes in my human effort, I still sometimes doubt Him. I still sometimes let fear overcome faith. The promises of God, are they real? Are they true? Does God have a track record worth trusting? Of course He does. Of course He does. God's power to save is limited only by unbelief. God's power to answer prayer is limited only by unbelief. God's power to bless our lives is limited only by unbelief. The children of Israel learn that. We're told in Hebrews chapter 3 and into chapter 4, and we read it over in Numbers, where they came to the border of the Promised Land, and at Kadesh Barnea, and God said to send the 12 spies in. Do you know those spies were never sent in to determine whether or not they could go in? It was just sent in to see the land and come back and give a report on the land. They came back and said, well, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. But they took a vote, and the vote was 10 to 2. Two said, we can do it, Joshua and Caleb. 10 said, we can't do it. Man, the walls, the people in there, they live in cities with big walls, and they're giants, and we're grasshoppers in their sight. And they gave all this evil report. And they said, we can't do it. And Joshua stands up and stills the people, and he says, wait a minute. If the Lord delight in us, he can give us the land. It's not our ability, it's his ability. And the people were discouraged and defeated, and they wouldn't trust the Lord. And because of that, they spent the next 40 years dying in the wilderness until God finally gave the promised land to their children, because they wouldn't trust God. I wonder how our lives are being limited by an inability to trust the Lord. I wonder what prayers could be answered if we really believe God would answer them. One of my favorite passages, in fact, if you call it a life verse, somebody told me when I first got saved, somebody said, you ought to have a life verse. And I said, what's a life verse? There's some verse you build your life on. I said, how do you get one? I said, well, they're in the Bible. That didn't help me. I didn't know much about the Bible. So I thought, I did this. I went, well, I was saved on November 22nd, 1975. So I was saved 11/22. And I thought, let me find a verse that goes along with my salvation. It goes the day of my salvation. So I started looking everywhere. I looked at Genesis 11:22. I looked at Exodus 11:22. I started going through the whole Bible. Some books didn't have 11 chapters, so I had to skip those. Some 11th chapters didn't have 22 verses, so I had to skip those. But I got through the Old Testament, didn't find anything that really hit me. And finally, I got into the book of Mark. And when I turned my Bible to Mark 11:22, the Bible says that Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. What a simple statement. It's the story when Jesus cursed the fig tree, and they came back the next day and saw it withered up and said, it's withered so quickly. And Jesus said to them, said, have faith in God. That's when he said, you can say to this sycamore tree, you see, you have a grain of mustard, you say, hey, this sycamore tree, you know, I'll be cast in the sea. He said, if you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe. And that whole passage there is about, but it's summarized in verse 22 when he says, have faith in God. That's been my life verse since the early days of my Christian life. That's why we started Faith Baptist Church. We didn't just think it sounded good. We were leaving Chattanooga, Tennessee to go out to Spokane to start church. And I said, we want to do this by faith. And we said, we're going to preach the faith, and we're going to try to live by faith, and we're going to try to trust God to build the church and do the things we do by faith. So we'll just call it Faith Baptist. And God has honored our faith. Please don't misunderstand. I admit readily, I have failed sometimes to trust God for things I should have trusted Him for. In my humanity, I have gotten fearful at times. I have gotten to the place where I felt God was leading a certain way and I was too scared to do it. Oh, at the time I didn't see it that way. At the time I had reasons, I had excuses, I had all of it. But as I look back in my life, I know there have been times I failed to trust God when I should have. But I've never one time had God fail me when I did trust Him. You know, it's exciting when you're in the right spirit, when you're in the right place in your life, when you're in the right frame of mind. It's exciting to do something, make decision. Now, led by God, I'm not saying just do something randomly, but to be led by God into a place where really God's going to have to come through for that thing to work. And you get to see the power of God work. You get to see things happen. I remember in the early days of our church, numbers of times we just had to have God. I told you the other day about the idea that even recently, in the last few years, when finances got really tough, and I said, and I made that statement to the guys. I said, if something doesn't happen, and my phone began to ring, and something happened, God has always come through for us, always. Sometimes I get afraid, and sometimes I don't trust Him like I should. But God has never failed to keep His promises. You think about this. A God who wouldn't keep His promises is obviously not God at all. And is He going to risk His being on us? That's silly to even say it that way, because the truth is, God's being would not allow Him to lie. He can't lie. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change. He's who He is. And so we need to learn to trust the promise of God. Let me go back to Matthew 13 for just a moment and just kind of make some practical observations. The Bible says that Jesus came to His hometown, said in verse 54, when He was come into His own country. And he said in verse 57, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, in his own house. Sometimes it's difficult. When I came home from Okinawa as a Christian and wanted to give the gospel to my father had a very difficult time listening to me. His attitude was, parents teach their children. Children don't teach their parents. And my dad's pride made it very difficult for my dad to listen to me about the gospel. And I don't know to this day if my father accepted Christ before he passed away. I shared Christ with him several times. But I don't know if he ever accepted the Lord as his Savior. He never indicated to me that he did. So I won't know till I get to heaven whether my dad's in heaven or not. I don't know what he is. But I know that my mom and dad both had a difficult time. Remember, when we were in college, my wife attended a class and they said well, you need to, they were telling the wives, said, now as a wife, you need to teach your church how to honor and respect the role of the pastor. So they said, don't call your husband by his first name in the church in public. You'll call him pastor. And so she was trying to remember to do that, you know. And so she when somebody came up to her, she'd say, well, go ask Greg. She'd say, no, well, why don't you ask pastor and see what he has to say. And she was just trying to, you know, be a good pastor's wife and kind of, you know, encourage the people to think about the office and things like that. So we were at my house, and it was early in the church, and we were at my home in Seattle visiting my parents, and she said something, and she referred to me as pastor, to my mother. And my mother went, whoa, stop, hold it right, stop right there, what's this? And she said, you have to know my mother to really understand the real joy of all this. But she said, what'd you call him? Said, well, I called him pastor. And she tried to explain. I'm trying to get in the mindset of calling him pastor when I'm talking to other people and things like that. And my mother said, well, let me tell you something. You don't have to call him pastor here. I changed his diapers. That's my mother's way of saying, you know, he's nobody around here. And she didn't mean that in a mean sense. I was nobody. I'm just we don't have any special titles around here, right? And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. This statement, he said, a prophet is not without honor. So the pastor has plenty of honor over his church, but not at home, not in his own house. And so that's the concept. That's the idea he was saying. He's saying, look at it. He said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, his own house. He said, down, and that's exactly the way they responded. They said, wait a minute, who is this guy? We know his, isn't that the carpenter's son? We knew his dad. We bought furniture from his dad. His mother lives right down the street. His sisters, they're our neighbors. And they were offended to him. They saw him as the kid that grew up down the street, not as the Son of God with the power of God. And because of that, and here's what I want you to get for this morning. Because of that, in his hometown, deaf people were still deaf. You understand he's been healing deaf people all around the area, all around the region. But in his town, deaf people are still deaf. He's been healing lame people, but in his hometown, lame people still were lame. Blind people were still blind. Dead people were still dead. Why? Because they wouldn't trust him. He did not many mighty works there. In other towns, he did tremendous miracles. But in that town, he didn't, because of their unbelief. Let me make one simple application, and I'm done this morning. We have the privilege of hearing about what God is doing in churches all over our country and yours. The miracles God's doing, the people God's reaching, the missions work that's being done. I've challenged our church many times. I don't ever want to be that church that it might have to be said of, well, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I'd rather have it said, man, there's some great things going on over there for the cause of Christ, because the people are trusting God. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I'm asking you simply to consider what God would have you do in this area of missions. And don't fail to trust Him. Take Him in His promises. Understand His power. Understand that from the beginning of time, He's been caring for mankind. He's been watching out for us and meeting our needs. And He's promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if He challenges you to give a little bit beyond your comfort zone for missions, don't be afraid. Be excited about what He's going to do to take care of you. Be excited about what He's going to do to show Himself strong on your behalf. Let God have His way in your life. Oh, that we would not be an example of the limited power of God, but instead that we might be an example of the great promises of God being played out in our midst. I don't know this to be true, but if there's anybody here today that does not know Christ as your Savior, the only thing limiting you getting saved is your unbelief. The only reason you're not saved, if you're not saved, is because you have refused to trust Him as your Savior. He can save anybody. He can change your life. He can do all that He's ever promised to do. But you have to trust Him. If you're here today and you're struggling with something in your life and you say, well, I need God's help in this thing, don't limit Him by unbelief. Trust Him. Lay that out as a prayer to Him. Lay it out and pray the way He said to pray. Pray with importunity. Pray over and over and over again, expecting God to answer that prayer. Don't limit Him. If I could encourage you to at least in spirit pick up my verse, it's these simple words: have faith in God. Trust God. Build a life on trusting Him.